How's everyone doing? Good. Someone was telling me, I think it was Roger. Roger, where are you at? Raise your hand. Is it tomorrow at 10:30 at Mount Hope? Okay, there's a memorial service, 10:30 at Mount Hope. And so Roger wanted me to communicate that to you if you're able to go there. Time just thinking back about the sacrifices that many men and women have made for our country. So we encourage you to go and to be a part of that. And we certainly do want to say thank you. You know, if you have served this country, we want to say thank you. And that's what this weekend is about. So it's good to be able to stop and to do that and reflect on their sacrifice so many have made for us. It's an amazing, truly amazing thing. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us here. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to get together this weekend. God, we know that it is a holiday weekend, and that our hearts and our minds are going many different places. Father, many of us are thinking about graduation. Many of us are thinking about just relaxing, being outside, golfing. But Father, in this moment, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would be here with us. And God, we pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us. God, that you would empower us with your spirit. And Father, that we would see our own lives, our church, this city, and this world from your perspective, God. Father, if some of us this morning are a bit stuck spiritually, maybe a bit dry, Father, we invite you to be at work in a special way in us. God, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the title of this sermon is what? Revival. Preaching a sermon like this scares me a little bit. I shared with you the past couple weeks that talking about revival and preaching about revival and talking about brokenness, preaching about brokenness is, it's one thing to say it, it's one thing to sing a song about it, it's a whole other thing to really ask God to begin to do it. As you begin to go down that road, you realize, wait a minute, there's a lot that God needs to do in my life, there's a lot that He needs to do in my heart, and that could be kind of scary, a lot that needs to change. And so I've been praying that, you know, for myself, that God would be at work, that He would start in my life. And I pray that for you as well. I pray that for us as a church. If I this morning seem a bit heavy, I think it's because of those prayers and because the Spirit being at work in me and hopefully beginning to give me a bit more of His heart. So this is a weighty topic as we think about revival, right? This is big stuff. As we think about Watertown, think about your neighbors, as you think about the people that you know and interact with on a day-to-day basis, as we think about the idea of their spiritual eyes being opened and them coming to know who Jesus Christ is, it doesn't get more important than this. So as we are about to think about the book of Jonah and jump into the story, what we're going to see is this. I'll just give you a little bit of a heads up. We have the city of Nineveh that belongs to the nation of Assyria. This is an extremely godless pagan city, extremely godless and pagan nation. And God is going to send a very unlikely person, the prophet of Jonah, a very reluctant prophet, and he's going to preach to them, which is probably is the shortest sermon ever recorded in Scripture, 5 Hebrew words long. He's reluctantly going to preach this message, and the entire city, from what we can tell, is going to repent and turn to the Lord. So it's beautiful, it's powerful, and I think if we spend some time with this text, it's going to stir our hearts, and I'm praying that it will stir your heart. How amazing would it be to live in a day and time when we see something like this happen right here in Watertown? Do you hunger to see that? Is there a deep desire to see that even in our day and time? Let me read to you just a few descriptions, just men, but let me read to you a few descriptions of what revival can look like. First one, the sovereign revival, the sovereign act of God in which He restores His own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience. Here's another one, the awakening or quickening of God's people to their true nature and purpose. Do you feel like you've lost your way when it comes to what life is all about? Does your life, does my life reflect what God is truly doing here on earth? Here's another one, an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. And here's the last one I'll read. The work of the Holy Spirit in restoring the people of God to a more vital spiritual life, witness and work by prayer and the Word after repentance and crisis for their spiritual decline. So I'm going to ask you these two questions, and I've already asked it, but this kind of guides our discussion this morning. The first one, do we believe revivals still happen today? Second question, are we longing to see a revival happen? Depending on how we answer those kinds of questions, it's kind of a functions as a diagnostic on how we're doing spiritually. For many of us, we will just have to be honest and say, we haven't thought about revival in years. We'll just have to admit that. But that hasn't been on our radar, hasn't been something we've been concerned about. The affairs of daily life have just kind of overwhelmed us. Our mind is just filled with other thoughts. And that's okay. It's okay in the sense that it's okay to start there and to admit that and admit that to God. He already knows. And so revival is what happens in the book of Jonah. And so let's go ahead and read this, chapter 3, verse 1. See it with your own eyes and hopefully with your heart as well. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, again, the shortest sermon recorded in Scripture. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. More words there, but in Hebrew, again, Hebrew, it's actually 5 words. That's his sermon. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And we know the nation of Assyria, they had mastered the art of brutality and violence. This was quite a change for the city of Nineveh. Verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. It's fascinating as you keep reading through the book of Jonah. If you look at chapter 4, you quickly get to see the prophet's reaction to this. I wasn't necessarily intending, this is for next Sunday, but if you think about his reaction, Jonah was exceedingly upset. He was displeased. He was angry. I told you, this is an odd prophet, right? He preaches a sermon that he appeared to invest very little sermon prep into it, right? 5 words long. I think how easy my week would be if I preached sermons like the prophet Jonah. So very little sermon prep. And what we see is we see the entire city, this godless nation, turn to God. And it's interesting, it's they're repenting, and they don't even know the king's words, if you think about them, they don't even know if God is going to relent from his judgment. They don't know that. They are thinking, maybe he will relent, maybe he will not, but we're going to repent regardless, because we know that's the right thing. So, this passage has really captured my imagination and really has stirred my heart as I think about the city in which we live. And I mean, what God is doing. We've talked about the mission of God, that God is on a mission of redeeming people from every tribe and nation. This is what He desires to do. The people that you interact with, He desires to save them. He desires that they would come to know who His Son Jesus Christ is. And so we have to ask, God, what do you want us to know from this passage of Scripture? The first thing is hopefully painfully clear, but I'm going to state it anyway. The Word of God commands us to go into the world and share the good news. The Word of God commands us to go into the world and share the good news. We have already talked about in this book, that Matthew 28, that Jesus made that real clear, right? The Great Commission. This is the mission of the church. Go out teaching them all that I have commanded you and making disciples. Jesus wanted it to be really clear for you so that you know how to spend your time, what your purpose in life is. We are ambassadors for the good news of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We have a message that is so precious that Jesus Christ died on a cross in our place for our sins, and we are ambassadors of this message. And so, like Jonah, hopefully with much less reluctance, you and I too are to go out. We're to go out into our culture. We're not to run away from this wicked world. We're not to hide from it. We are to go into it, and we are to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our mission. This is what we are called to do. And for Jonah, it took an awful lot of pain to be placed upon his life for him to be obedient. Would he have done this if he hadn't been thrown into the ocean? Would he have done this if he hadn't been swallowed up by a whale, a great fish, whatever you want to call it? God had to bring, listen, a tremendous amount of pain into his life so that he would let go of his hatred and so that he would actually serve God. What is God doing in your life right now to attempt to wake you out of your spiritual slumber? Are you in a spiritual slumber right now? So yes, the Word of God commands us, just as it commanded Jonah, to go out. And we've already talked about in quite a bit just the evil nature of the city, and they were one of Israel's most feared enemies. This just helps us to understand, well, why is he so reluctant? But I also want to show you this, as Jonah was approaching the city, what might it have looked like? Of course, this is not an actual photo, right? We know that. An artist's rendering. But when the text is talking about the nation of the city of Nineveh, being exceedingly great, scholars will say, well, maybe that's referring to just how evil it was, which that is true. But I think there's another side to it, and that is this, that it was a pretty amazing city. Approximately 120,000 people. And so for a city during that time period, that was a massive city. And so it was a mighty, powerful city. So as Jonah is walking up, this might be a little bit what it would look like. And so I wonder, just what did sanctified imagination, what did Jonah think? Did he think anything was really going to happen? How would you feel if you were walking up to a city like that, knowing that really the delight of their heart would be to cut your head off? And that's what makes it so amazing, that is, he's outside of these walls, I guess, and he's probably quietly preaching his little sermon. It's amazing to think the whole city repented. We're not told actually how everyone heard the message, right? We're not really told that, but somehow they knew there's a prophet out there and he's preaching the word and he's saying that judgment is coming if you don't repent. Everyone repents. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is this. This is something that we can get confused about. Is that we might end up thinking that, well, okay, this is something that the prophets should be doing. This is something that pastors should be doing. This idea of sharing the good news. But is this really something for you? Is this really something that God has asked you or commanded you to do? You would say, I'm an ordinary person. I'm an ordinary man, I'm an ordinary woman. Is this really something that is for me? And what you and I need to know is, yes, this is a commission that each one of us has been given. This is a quote. This is a talking about a historian, Kenneth Scott Latourette. And he makes this observation, listen to this, about the spread of the gospel. The chief agents in the expansion of Christianity appear, not going back, you're talking 2,000 years, Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession or a major part of their occupation, but men and women who earned their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those whom they met in this natural fashion, end quote. So what he's saying is that it's not primarily the early stages of the church, the Christian church. It's not primarily just the pastors or the elders. It is men and women, everyday people just like you, who have been so captured by who Jesus Christ is that you can't shut up. You have recognized how beautiful Christ is and what He has done for you, and there is nothing that can stop you from living out this Christian faith. And so this book is a challenging book for us. It's asking us, what is it that's important to us? What story are we living? What story are you writing? When it's all said and done, what will your story be? Will it be something like this? Or will it have been revealed that we've been living for other purposes? We have to ask those questions. Here's another truth we find in this passage. We must be willing to tell people the bad news. We must be willing to tell people the bad news. I've already read this to you. Verse 4, let me read it again. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This is not a message that Jonah wanted to give. He was very reluctant. We already know he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. But what we see is this is really what he's talking about is this. Overthrown. God doesn't appear to be happy. What's really going on with this message? Theologically, biblically, what's going on here? What's behind all this? And what we need to know is this is that Jonah was being clear about the bad news. He was being clear about it. He was telling them, listen, based on the fact that you are a sinner, because of your sin, the wages of sin is death. The Apostle Paul tells us that. And because of your sin, you are separated from God, and then there is the wrath and judgment of God that is coming upon you. Brothers and sisters, we know that today in the American church, we don't like to talk about the judgment of God, right? This is not how you are supposed to build the church today, talking about the wrath and the judgment and the holiness of God. You quietly dismiss these things and you just talk about the fact that God loves you. Does God love you? Absolutely He does. He loves you, loved you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, and He's the one who took all the judgment, all the wrath upon Himself for you. But we have to stop and think about, Jonah is giving this group of people, he's not just marching to the walls of Nineveh and saying, hey, God loves you, get your act together, you can be moral, you can be better people if you just think happy thoughts. He's not telling them that. He's saying, listen, judgment is coming. And so for you and I, we need to realize the same thing is true here in Watertown. Do we feel the weight of this? Do we recognize that? It's not in my notes. Should I share it anyway? Yeah. So Marcy and I, we're going for a walk. Oh, dear God. We were going for a walk yesterday. She didn't necessarily want to. It's been a challenging time for us as a family. Just some health concerns, but it's good to get outside. Was it last Sunday? Was Mother's Day? 2 Sundays ago? I don't know. I was making a cake for Marcy, really for the kids, because I knew Marcy really wanted to eat it, but it was kind of for the kids. And I didn't have my glasses on, so I put my hand, I was trying to take it out, and I put my hand right onto the hot part of the oven. And instantly you're like, okay, that's dumb, unwise, and I know that. But you know what it got me thinking about? What's an eternity in hell like? What is an eternity in hell like? I mean, I'm going to have a scar right here in my hand. That's from a moment. It's sobering, isn't it? It's sobering. I mean, the people that we interact with every day, that's what they're faced with. And so I have to ask the question of myself, do I even care? And the truth of the matter is, sometimes I have to come to the conclusion I don't. That I don't care very much. If we really got the gravity of this, that everyone around us is on this broad path to destruction, on their way for hell, how would we live if we really believe that? Wouldn't it make the really inconsequential, trivial things that we obsess over, wouldn't it begin to give some clarity to the way we live? Wouldn't we say to those problems, why am I so anxious about that? It doesn't really matter. Guys, listen, God is calling each one of you into an amazing adventure. He's calling you into His mission. And the stakes could not be higher. How long do we have on this earth? How long do you have on this earth? How are you going to use the days that God has granted to you? Is it going to be in trite, trivial pursuits? Or are we going to understand that the judgment that was headed for the nation of Assyria is the same judgment that is headed for people right here in the year 2018? It's sobering, guys. The bad news is sobering. I came from a religious background, a Southern Baptist. Anyone else here come from a Baptist background? Just stop and we're going to pray for everyone who get you some counseling. So you have to undo a lot of damage. Joking. But in the Southern Baptist circles that I grew up in, and they weren't afraid of talking about the hell. They weren't afraid of talking about the wrath of God. They weren't afraid of talking about judgment. And honestly, sometimes maybe they talked about it too much. I mean, you just like anything in life, you could talk about any one aspect of who God is too much and overemphasize it. And maybe at times they did. But I think in our American evangelicalism, Christianity today, we've swung too far to the other side. And we've forgotten that there is bad news. It makes me think of, did any of you watch The Royal Wedding? Raise your hand if you watched The Royal Wedding. Okay. I'm not going to say you're odd, but it's a little odd, you know. We were freed from that tyranny of that country. So why am I going to watch their weddings? I'm joking. A little bit. Prince Harry, Meghan Markle. Is that how you pronounce her name? We're married, and many around the world were interested in this wedding. But it's interesting, one of the discussions, and this is one of the discussions that I noticed after this, is not so much about like the wedding, how pretty the dress was, and all that weirdness. But what one of the conversations that took place that I noticed was there was a conversation about the sermon. Did anyone else notice that? In social media world, among nerds, perhaps, like me, there was quite a conversation about the sermon. And some people, some Christians were saying the sermon by this Anglican pastor, I think that's accurate, that he talked about Jesus. And they're like, oh, that's so wonderful. And then there were some people who were saying, well, he talked about Jesus, but he didn't really talk about the gospel. He didn't talk about the bad news. It's just kind of one side of it, that God loves you. God loves you. And that is true. But the other side of it is this, is that there is bad news. So my point is this, is that as we think about the conversations that are going on out there, as we think about how our culture is thinking about who God is, you and I have to be people who are willing to give the bad news. We have to be willing to say, listen, I love you, and because I love you, you need to know that the wages of sin is death. We have to be willing to do that. Without the bad news first, the good news makes no sense. And here's what I want to say about that, just to really try to bring this closer to home for us to understand. We won't appreciate the gospel until we hear the bad news. Let's just say for a moment that you go to a doctor, and the doctor knows that your life is in danger. This happens on a regular basis. But the doctor doesn't actually tell you that your life is in danger. He just begins to medically treat you, to take care of you, and there is a recovery that takes place. But you never really knew about the danger that you were in. Once this is all said and done, how are you going to feel about the doctor, not knowing the danger that you were in? I'll tell you how you're going to feel. You are going to be lacking in gratitude. You're not going to feel any gratitude towards that doctor because he didn't come to you and say, listen, you are going to die. If we don't take this remedy, if we don't come up with the right solution, you are on the verge of dying. And so, listen, what we do is we try to soften the gospel. We try to make it an easier pill for everyone to take. But the effect is this. We end up totally undermining the power of the gospel. What do I need to be saved for? I'm a good person. I just need someone to boost my self-esteem so I can live my happier life now. That's the American version of the gospel. But what the gospel is that you and I were headed for destruction. We needed someone, a hero in the story, to enter into the story and to die for us. To take all of our sins upon Himself. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. Aren't you grateful? I mean, praise God. That's why we sing. That's the reason why we sing. And so we need to be willing to talk about the rough edges of the gospel. The culture, increasingly in our secular age, is going to want us to be quiet. Can't do it. We cannot, church, we cannot let our culture determine how we communicate the gospel. The gospel has hard edges. It does. But without these hard edges, there's nothing distinct about it than just the nonsense, the worldly philosophy that's out there. We are the ones, the ambassadors of good news, but we have to be willing to say, listen, there's danger here. When I hear people, I've talked about this before, when I hear people talk about, I don't have much of a testimony, it makes me sad. Like when I hear Christians say that, I don't have much of a testimony. We've talked about this before. We need to strike that from our vocabulary. Do you realize what Jesus did for you? Even if you were saved at a young age, I mean, Jesus knew you were a sinner. He came and He died for you. He went on this amazing rescue mission just for you, because He loves you. Your testimony is amazing. Stunning, shocking. Jesus, God Himself, came and died on a Roman cross for you. If we don't think about the hard edges of the gospel, we will walk around in life, Christians, who have no joy. We're joyless. Here's the other thing I want to point out. We must embrace the fact that the world will not always love us. Some of us, we are people pleasers, right? We're people. We want people to like us. Did the world always love Jesus? It's a softball question, right? No, they murdered Him. They executed Him. Because there's a lot of parts about who He was and His message they did not like. Some of us are people pleasers, and we just want people to like us. And so we just want to tell them one dimension of the gospel. We're afraid to tell them the bad news. And so, again, if you and I are truly going to follow after Christ, what we have to know, there are going to be times, kids, as you go back into high school or as you go off to college, there are going to be times where people think you are really odd. They're going to think you are uncool. They are going to think that you are different. When you go into the workplace and you live differently, we have to know there's going to be some people who are like, why does she talk like that? Why doesn't she interact the way the rest of us do? What's so different? And you might be ostracized. But you and I, we need to say, for the sake of Christ, that's okay, right? It's okay. So the question is this, is whatever context you're going to be going into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, whatever context you're going to be going back into, are you willing to be thought of as weird, intolerant, bigoted, narrow-minded, unenlightened, because you are willing to stand for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pay that price? You have to make up your mind now. Now. Because when you're in that situation, if you just want to please people, you're going to be quiet. There's going to be nothing different about your life. So together, what we do as a church, right, we say, you know what? We're not going to keep our mouth closed. We're not going to be afraid of what people think, because we know that Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There's not another path. Not all paths lead to God. There's one, and His name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? There's just one. Pastor, that's intolerant. Our response is, we're not living by what the culture says. We're living by the Word of God. And there are times where it's okay to be intolerant. There's just one way to God the Father. There's not many. His name is Christ. Are you willing to take that stand? You have to answer that question. The next point is critical. I think all these are critical. We must not be confused regarding God's primary method of changing the world. I'm going to say that again. We must not be confused regarding God's primary method of changing the world. Verse 5, you know, 4 and 5 are kind of the heart of this passage. But you think about it. There could have been, perhaps, a lot of ways that Jonah might have wanted to bring about change to the city of Nineveh. He could have started a movement, right? He could have done is he could have got on his laptop or phone, and he could have started, you know, Movement Nineveh, you know, now. Right? And he could have started posting things like, you know, join my movement. He could have done a variety of things, but what did Jonah do? What did God tell him to do? Preach the word. Preach the gospel. So one of the things that we get confused about today, again, 2018, is you and I, we get confused about what actually brings change into this world. If you want to see people who have lost sight in the power of the gospel, all you have to do is look at people who are involved in politics and they are losing their mind. Those are people who have lost sight of the power of the gospel. Our king is not our president. Our ultimate leader is not our president. Our ultimate leader is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So you and I, we don't freak out when the political world is not going the way that we think it should, because you and I know that's not ultimately how God brings change. How does he bring change? Through the proclamation of the Word of God through the gospel. That's how it happens. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved in politics. That would be failing to live as salt and light. What it means is we remember where our true hope lies. There is power in the gospel to change lives. Let me ask you a question. You ready? There is power in the gospel to change lives. Do you believe that? No? I mean, do you really believe that? Because if you do, the gospel, it's going to be on our tongue. It's going to be one of the things that we talk about. You talk about what you care about. You talk about what is important to you. Do we really still believe that the gospel can change Watertown? Do we really believe that? That the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can bring revival to this city, to South Dakota, to this nation? Do we really believe it? If we do, there's going to be evidence in our life that we do. Paul writes this in Romans 1:16. Some of you probably have this memorized, not a bad idea. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, I mean, that's powerful. The gospel is the actual power of God. Think about that for a moment. And so, for you and I, well, let's really make this kind of practical. So as a church, what we need to keep in mind is this, is there are many things for us to do and to get involved with as we think about the city and the good of the city and this city flourishing. There's many ways that we can get involved and serve to help make a difference. But what we can never forget is the gospel has to be at the center of it. The good news of Jesus Christ has to be at the center of all of it. Otherwise, what we are doing is we are just functioning to put a band-aid over a gaping wound that only Jesus Christ can heal. I don't want to be running around. My time is short. I don't want to be running around just putting band-aids on problems. I want to be giving people the one who can actually heal their heart. The other thing that we notice here is this, is Jonah gives a total half-hearted effort, right? I mean, he's a ridiculous prophet. Just ridiculous. Short sermon, and then you go to chapter 4, you realize there is revival in Nineveh, and Jonah is furious. I mean, he's ridiculous. So as we think about him, and as we think about our own lives, we need to remember this, that where are we putting our trust? Where does hope lie for true change to happen? Again, there are many ways that we can get involved, many things that we could do, invest our time and energy into. It's primarily got to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's my final question, then we're done. I've already asked this. I knew I'd get ahead of myself. Do we long to see revival happen in Watertown? Do we long to see revival happen in Watertown? And what I want to do is just quickly give you a few things that we might be able to do so that we could see this happen. And I want to say this, that I don't believe, Charles Finney would disagree with me, that's okay, he was wrong. I don't believe that ultimately there are just a series of things that we can do and that it will guarantee that revival will happen. That's a very man-centered approach to how a supernatural, omnipotent God works, right? But we do see in Scripture that there are things that God tells us to do if we want to see the Spirit of God work, right? So let me just give you a few of these, and then we're going to wrap this up. First one is this, is pay attention to the little things. Should I say it again? Pay attention to the little things. I had a guy on social media just tell me this recently. I was like, oh. I was like, it's good advice. What do I mean by that? Where's God going to start? He wants to start with you. He wants to start in your life. Sometimes what we end up doing, I do this, God, I want to see revival. But then there's all kinds of things in my life that I haven't surrendered to the Lord. That's not revival. That's just wishing that the Holy Spirit would be at work in someone else, not me. So the place this starts, if you have the smallest interest in revival, what that means is this week you are going to get on your knees and say, God, there are things in my life that are not pleasing to you. There are things in my life that sins that I am just managing, I am not cutting out of my life, and I want you to give me the power to leave these things behind. You and I have to deal with the little things. You think they're little. God doesn't think they're little. Revival has no chance of coming, and revival, in many instances, as you think about church history, it starts in the church. And it starts with you and I saying, God, we recognize how holy you are and what sinners we are. Help us to change. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. I think there's some metaphor going on there. Little foxes, we might tend to say, it's just a little fox. It's not a big problem. What does the text tell us? These little foxes destroy everything. So we have to be willing to say, my hands are dirty. Revival's not going to come to my marriage. Revival's not going to come to my family. Revival's not going to come to this church or to this city until we get serious about the little things in our life. So for you, you have to answer the question. I know what they are for me. What are they for you? Where are you stuck? Where have you stopped believing that God could really change you in that area? Charles Spurgeon put it like this. If thou wouldst, W-O-U-L-D-S-T, Old English, I suppose, live with Christ and walk with Christ and see Christ and have fellowship with Christ, take heed of the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. Jesus invites you to go with Him and take them. He will surely, like Samson, take the foxes at once and easily. Go with Him to the hunting. Jesus wants to kill those foxes. Will we let Him? Here's the next one. Ask God to start with you. A lot of times when we think about the church, we think about New Life Church, it's like, here's what everyone else needs to do, right? Like if they just had this program, or if they just did worship a little bit different, like the way that I want it done, or if this person would just get their act together, but what God wants to do is He wants to start with you. He's not just waiting to start with everyone else, He wants to start with you. Why? Wouldn't we want the Holy Spirit to reorder our life? To bring revival to us? Here's another one. Pray and ask for God to send His Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Quick lesson on how the Holy Spirit works. When you are saved, when you're saved, the moment you are saved, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You get all of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul also tells us is this, is that if you and I are hungry for it, looking for it, we can pray and ask God, empower us again. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live for you, so that we can have victory. And this is something that can happen time and time again. Are we praying for the Holy Spirit to work in us in a fresh way? And here's the last one. We are done. Don't overlook or begrudge the normal, routine ways that God works in our lives. I'll say it again. Don't overlook or begrudge the normal, routine ways that God works in our lives. This is mostly a warning for me, but maybe it will be for you too. One of the things that can happen to me as a pastor, that this has happened before, is where who really, if you're really walking with the Lord, who really doesn't want this to happen? I mean, none of us would say it out loud. Now, what is true is when we look at our life, we realize we don't really desire it as much as we say we do. But one of the dangers that I get into is this, is I can honestly start to want this, and what I will end up doing is I will overlook the ways that God and the Holy Spirit is at work in everyday life. And so I want to encourage you not to do that. Here's the thing. Let's pray for revival. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in New Life Church and in the city in a new way, right? Let's pray for that. But at the same time, realize that's up to God. That is in His hands. And what we need to do at the same time is still be aware of what we might call the little ways that the Holy Spirit is at work. Moms, as you interact with your kids at home, the Holy Spirit is at work. It's not a grand revival, but the Holy Spirit is at work. As you talk to a neighbor and you invite them over for a meal, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work. It doesn't mean it's going to be spectacular. It doesn't mean it's going to be grand, but we don't want to overlook the little ways that God is still at work as we are praying for revival. So my final thought for us is this, as I pray and close, the worship team comes up here. Think about the radar of your life. Think about the radar of your life. Think about kind of like what's important to you. Where would you say revival is at on your radar this past week, recently? What the Word of God will say, it tells us, is that God's heart is absolutely broken for His lost sons and daughters. So much that He sent Jesus, thank you God, He sent Jesus to die for them. He leaves the 99 and He goes after the one. This is our Lord and Savior. How much does our life align with what God is doing? Is our heart, is there any breaking that's taking place? Is there any softness? Is there a burden that's taking place where we're like, I've got to use my time, for the days are short, the days are evil. I believe this is what God is calling us to. I believe this is His mission. I believe this is what He's doing. And He wants His people to rise up and say, I'm not going to waste my life on lesser things. I'm going to live for God and for His glory. I pray that for me. I pray that for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Oh God, thank You so much for sending Jesus to this earth to die on a cross in our place, and all of our sin was poured out upon Him. God, Your judgment and Your wrath was poured out upon Jesus. God, all because You love us. Father, I pray that as we think about these gospel truths, that You will begin to soften our heart through the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, that we would be a people that are filled with gratitude and that we want to share this good news with other people. God, I pray that we no longer care what other people think. God, that the only one that we want to please, God, is You. Father, I'm weak. I'm weak. I'm sinful. And God, on my own, I'm not going to do any of these things because I just won't care. God, that is why with open arms we cry out, say, God, send us Your Spirit. Revive us. Renew us. All for Your name's sake and for Your glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.